Well, good morning, and hi to everyone online. Good to have you with us as well. This morning, I am privileged once again to continue our series on revealing Jesus. And I hope you, like myself, have been revitalized, been refreshed in having the person of Jesus Christ unwrapped and revealed in greater depth over these last weeks. I've always liked the picture of the shepherd and the sheep in the Bible, and I love the way that it portrays how the sheep rely on the shepherd, how they follow the shepherd in obedience and complete trust, mostly in obedience and complete trust, wherever he directs them. So when Mark mentioned that he was doing a series, we were going to do a series called Revealing Jesus, and invited us as an eldership to pray about whether we'd like to share a message. I said, well, look, I would love to share a message on Jesus, our great shepherd. So here we are. Hope you're ready. Today we are going to spend a lot of time going through scriptures. So one of the things I love about my faith is that I get to read the Word of God. Sometimes I say to myself, I wish I was as charismatic as Kevin when he preached, because, you know, the guy's just gifted. He keeps us all going, yeah, come on, get some more of that. And then I listen to Mark and I go, well, you know, I wish I had his stories. He's just like, he can wander off and tell these great stories of his life and bring it all back together again. And then Michael and Carmichael, they come and they teach. And you're like, that is really good. I've read that scripture a lot of times and I've never got that out of it. But hey, I love the Word. So today we're going to be wandering through the Word. It's going to be a journey through the Word of God. There's a lot of slides. There's a lot of scripture. I hope you won't be too concerned about that. It is the Word of God after all, and I trust that you will get something meaningful out of it. So what I want to do today is I want to take us through Psalm 23. I want to unpack it verse by verse and reveal more of the character of Jesus Christ as we do that. So first up, we're going to read the Psalm. I have chosen the New King James Version. I particularly like this version of the Psalm, Psalm 23. And I suspect that's because when I was at school, we had, New King James was a popular version of the Bible for us at school, and we read Psalm 23 a lot. So here we go, Psalm 23. A Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So, my first point is that this psalm was written by David. Now, why is that important? Well, for me, I feel like David, as we know, was a shepherd. So when he was a boy, he was a shepherd of his father's sheep. And he was a shepherd right up until the time he went into Saul's service. And then on, as we know, he later became king, first of Judah and then of Israel. Now, biblical scholars believe that David wrote Psalm 23 towards the end of his kingship, as it reflects the loving protection of God that David experienced throughout his life. So some characteristics of David. David was passionate about his faith. In the Psalms he wrote, we see his humility before God, his complete need for God, his worship of God, and his love for God. But David was also a gifted man. He was a fearless warrior. He was a skilled musician. He was a gifted poet. And he was a revered king. But David knew what it was to be a shepherd. He understood the relationship that a shepherd has with his sheep. And he saw the similarity between that relationship and the relationship between himself and God. Relationship of following and trusting the shepherd. So let's break the psalm down. I'm going to break it down into three areas. The first one is the Lord as leader, and that's verses 1 to 4. The second one is the Lord as provider, and that's verse 5. And the third is the response of our faith in Jesus. So, the Lord is leader, verses 1 to 4. So, I'm going to go through each verse, break it up a little bit. I'm going to go into some detail, cross-reference other scriptures, and hopefully you will see the person of Jesus Christ revealed a little more as we do so. So, in verse 1, it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The metaphor of the Lord as a shepherd was obviously something natural for David. But it was also used by several others in the scriptures, and I've chosen some here. Isaiah, in the prophecy of the coming Messiah, Isaiah 40, verse 11 says, he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those who have young. Now, recognizing this prophecy, Jesus also identifies himself as the expected good shepherd. So in John 10, verses 11 and 14, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And in verse 14, it says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. And then in Hebrews 13, verse 20, Jesus is referred to as the great shepherd. It says, now may the God of peace who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. And then finally, in 1 Peter 5, verse 4, Peter refers to Jesus as the chief shepherd. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. David recognized the Lord as his shepherd, and that he would never be in want as a result. We see this reiterated across the scriptures, recognizing Jesus as our all-sufficient Savior. But I like how Paul puts this in the book of Colossians, in chapter 2 and verse 9 to 15. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So that's the first verse. Moving on now to the first part of verse 2. And we see here the first blessing that David recognizes and experiences as spiritual nourishment. As a shepherd leads sheep to fresh grass for feeding, so the Lord leads us to lie down in green pastures, so that we can feed on his word. When we follow Jesus, we receive a spiritual nourishment. Jesus describes himself as the bread of life. And when we feed on his word, Jesus is described as, we know him as the word. When we feed on his word, on the bread of life, we are nourished and we are strengthened. Peter again, in 1 Peter 2, verse 2 says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. As we feed more on his word, as we crave that pure spiritual milk, we grow up in our salvation. The more we know Jesus, the more we want to know him. Now, the easiest way for us to know Jesus is to spend time in his word, to read his word. The more we read his word, the more we understand who he is, the price he paid for us and why he did that, the mandate given to us as followers of Christ, and how we are able to live as his disciples. This brings us maturity in our faith. And in our maturity, we desire to know him more. And that takes us back to the beginning. So hopefully you get the picture. When we spend time in his word, we bring a maturity to our faith because we understand him more. Now, interestingly, just to highlight here that overseers or elders are also expected to feed the flock with the word of God, to look after the flock, the sheep that have been put under their care. In Acts 20, verse 28, it says, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. So through our faith in Jesus and his gift of Holy Spirit, he calls some to be shepherds of his flock until he returns to take us home. So in the second part of verse 2 and the first part of verse 3, we now see how Jesus also leads us in spiritual restoration. And it says, he leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. As a shepherd leads his flock to placid waters for rest, for drink, for cleansing, so Jesus restores and refreshes our souls. This comes through his forgiveness, restoring us to the Father in heaven for eternity. There's plenty of scripture that I could have referred to here, but I've chosen Psalm 103. It says, praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. So we can see how we are restored by his forgiveness. Now, Jesus also restores and refreshes us with the peace that he brings to us as we lay down everything at his feet, refreshing us as our burdens are put at the foot of the cross. And John 14, verse 27 says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." You see, Jesus gives us a peace that transcends our understanding. It transcends the way the world understands what peace looks like. It is a peace that we cannot gain from the world, and we cannot gain it in our own strength. It can only be achieved by laying down our burdens at the foot of the cross. So moving on to the second part of verse 3, we see how Jesus leads us down the right paths for our life. And it says, "He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Excuse me. As Jesus leads us, he shows us the right way along paths of righteousness. A good shepherd knows the right paths on which to bring his sheep home. So too, Jesus leads us. He does not lose any of his sheep, but guides us in the right way because of who he is. His unconditional love for us leads us along paths of righteousness. He leads us away from sin and towards him. Romans 3 puts it like this. "But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." So in verse 4, I've got a bit of a story, a bit more to unpack about shepherds and how shepherds operate. But first of all, what does verse 4 say? In verse 4, we see how Jesus protects us. And it says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." I don't know if you know what a rod is, what a staff is in a shepherd's hands, but I'm going to show you. So as he leads us, Jesus protects us. If we find ourselves in a dark place, a valley that seems to be overcoming us, we need not fear because Jesus is with us. The rod and the staff are the equipment of a shepherd to protect the sheep. You can just put that diagram up. Thank you. So the rod is relatively short, it's quite heavy, and it's kind of like a club. And the staff is longer, it's thinner, a bit more pliable, and it has a hook or a crook at the one end. Now, when I see shepherds, I always thought the crook, you know, was just like a convenient way to lean. You know, you're on your feet a lot. Sometimes you just got to stop and lean on your staff. But apparently it has other things to do. So you see, sheep are dependent on their shepherd for direction and for protection. They're not independent creatures. They're not strong, nor are they survivors. They quickly wander away and can easily be led astray. I don't know if you're getting this, but does it sound familiar? Without their shepherd's care, sheep are in great peril because they're not hunters that can provide their own food. and they're small and generally defenseless, making them easy prey for predators. That's why the shepherd must keep close watch over his flock to protect and preserve them. So when a sheep strays, the shepherd will prod it back into the sheepfold and put the wandering sheep back onto the right path. See, the rod was used to fight off wild animals and to count the sheep and to direct the sheep. The rod prodded them during the day in the fields and at night into the sheepfold. Now, willing sheep would respond to the prodding, but a stubborn, strong-willed sheep would not. We don't have any stubborn, strong-willed sheep here, so we're all good. Willing sheep, all of us. So while sheep may not be as dumb as often suggested, they do have some characteristics that give merit to that claim. They'll indiscriminately eat just about anything, regardless whether it's something that could harm them or kill them. They endlessly wander, seemingly without direction, and many sheep will stubbornly resist the shepherd's prodding. And that's why the shepherd also has a staff with a crook at the end. You see, the shepherd uses the staff to more strongly exert his authority and to gently but firmly pull the sheep back into the fold and keep the sheep moving in the right direction. He can also use the crook of the staff to pull the sheep from harm. I have pictures of sheep on cliff tops. Not sure why, but just looking over the edge thinking, oh, that looks fun. Nice grass down there. Maybe I should go down and eat that. Anyway, shepherd's there, staff in hand, crook, pull back. So David was comforted by the Lord's presence and protection as he led him. We as followers of Jesus are never in a situation that Jesus doesn't know about. Deuteronomy 31 verse 6 says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, your enemies, your circumstances, whatever you want to characterize them as. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you." Jesus never abandons us to the perils of life. He knows that the devil prowls around looking for weaknesses. And if we're being honest with ourselves, we all have our weaknesses. But Jesus uses his rod and his staff to prod us back onto his path of righteousness, away from the dangers of sin. And when we ignore the prodding, as some of us are prone to do, looking at myself here, when we ignore the prodding from the rod and stubbornly persist in our ill-advised wanderings, he uses his staff to gently but firmly pull us back in to the sheepfold. He doesn't want to lose any of us. He has prepared a room for each and every one who calls him Lord. He's prepared a room for us in heaven for eternity in his presence. John 17 from verse 24 says this, "Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world." So that's the shepherd bit. We're done with shepherding. Verses 5 and 6 take us away from that picture of the shepherd, but are equally important in revealing some of the characteristics of Jesus. So we move away from the metaphor of the shepherd, and we start to look at Jesus as our provider in verse 5. And in verse 6, we move on to the response of him to our faith in him. So verse 5, the Lord as our provider. And it says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. I should say here, my cup is referring to our lives. In this verse, we move to a scene where a gracious host is providing lavish hospitality. Under this imagery, David rejoiced in the Lord's provision. What was comforting to David was that this was in the presence of his enemies. It didn't matter what David was facing. And if you read the word and you read some of the Psalms that David wrote, you'll know the challenges that he faced. He went through some tough spots. But it didn't matter to him what he was facing because he knew that God was with him and would always provide for his needs. So despite the troubles that exist around us in the world, Jesus sets a table of provision before us. Philippians 4 verse 9 says this, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. And the second part of verse 5, it says, you anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. And Jesus anoints our head with oil as we spend time in his presence, soothing and refreshing us, welcoming us into his presence. Our lives, as I said, the cup, they overflow with his blessings. Corinthians 1, verse 21 and 22 says, now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. I love that. He put his seal of ownership on us. When we accept Jesus as Lord, we are sealed, we're anointed, we're sealed into his belonging. We are anointed, we are the anointed of Christ. We are sons and daughters of the living God. Our lives are full of his blessings, and our eternal inheritance is guaranteed. So finally, verse 6 talks about the response of Jesus to our faith. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Good news. Jesus' love for us goes with us everywhere for all of our lives. As we've heard in this series already, Jesus paid a price that we couldn't pay so that we could be redeemed and we could be restored to the Father for eternity. That is how much he loves us. And that love should sustain us every single day. God's blessings remain with us, whatever our circumstances. You see, David concluded that he would remain in the house of the Lord forever. The meaning here is that he would dwell in the inner sanctuary, the tabernacle, in full communion with God forevermore. Now, interestingly, the same Hebrew verb that is used as I will dwell is also used in verse 3 to say he restores. So it seems David was concluding the psalm by saying that now he has been restored, he's able to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He's able to go into the inner sanctuary and be in God's presence forevermore. Now we know that we have been restored by Jesus' death on the cross. And as a result, we may dwell in the presence of God in that inner sanctuary in his presence forevermore. I'm going to conclude by reading Psalm 91, which I think expresses really wonderfully everything that verse 6 captures, but also touches on many other parts of Psalm 23. I haven't put it up on the screen. I'd love you just to listen. It's a beautiful psalm. I highly recommend reading it regularly. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you say, "The Lord is my refuge," and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent, for He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Love it. As I said earlier, it's estimated that David wrote Psalm 23 towards the end of his reign, which was approximately 1,000 years before Christ went to the cross. It's believed that David died about 970 years BC at Jesus' life, about 1,000 years before the cross. But we see in Psalm 23 a wonderful revelation of Jesus, wonderful revelation of who Jesus is, our great shepherd, the Messiah, our Lord, and our Savior. So I feel this pretty much every time I preach, but I feel particularly today it would be remiss to not invite anybody here today or online to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior in your lives if you've never done that before. If you've never experienced Jesus as the great shepherd of your life, if you've never relied on Jesus to direct the paths of your life, and lived, if you've never lived daily in His protection, if you've never felt His unconditional love for you, and if His blessing, which leaves your cup overflowing, if you've never experienced that, today is a day that you can make that choice. In Romans 10, it says, "If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved." So if that's you, if you've never accepted Jesus, you don't know Jesus, you don't know much about Jesus, this is for you. Maybe you've been attending church a lot. You've dutifully attended church, but you've never said, "Jesus, please be Lord of my life." Then this is for you. Won't you say this simple prayer after me? "Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, that you died and rose again to sit at the right hand of the Father. Thank you, Jesus, that you came to pay a price on the cross that I could not pay, to forgive my sins and reconcile me to the Father for eternity. I accept you as Lord of my life. If you prayed that prayer, there's only one thing I'd like to say. Congratulations on the best decision you ever made. I would also encourage you to tell someone about it. It's really important. Profess with your mouth what you believe in your heart, and you will be saved. If you'd like to speak to any of us, doesn't have to be the elders, could be anyone here in the congregation. Or if you're online, you've said that prayer at home, please reach out to us through email, pick up the phone. We'd be more than happy to talk to you in these first steps of your new faith. Thank you very much. Have a great day.